Happy Easter. I'm really glad you're here. My name's Jeremy. If you're new here, my name's Jeremy. I talk fast, okay? So that's normal, okay? That's not because it's Easter. If you come for a while, you'll be able to listen to podcasts on 1.5 speed because I'm going to teach you how to listen faster, okay? If you like to fill in blanks, there's this little card here that we have every week to give you a kind of a guide. And today, and we normally at Capstone, we're walking verse by verse through books of the Bible. So on a Sunday, you'll come in and we'll start. We just finished the book of Galatians, and we spent 12 weeks just going, starting at the beginning and just go all the way to the end. Starting next week, we'll be in 2 Peter. But on Easter, we always stop that, and we think that's the best way to preach on a regular basis. On Easter, we want to stop and really focus on Jesus, shine a really bright light on who Jesus is. And what Jesus has done as a reminder for us. And so I gave you 5 things that I want you to remember about Jesus and rest in this Easter. And that list is infinitely long, okay? So these aren't like the 5 things, but these are 5 things that I hope that you can know about Jesus, and it'll help you to love him more and want to serve him better, okay? That's my prayer. That's been my prayer for myself and for you as we get into this. And we're going to be sort of all over the place in the scripture. So if you're a Bible drill champion, you can follow along. Otherwise, just look on the screen, okay? I think that'd be the best thing to do. But this quote, I've used this a few times on Easter, but I think about it a lot. When you come to an Easter crowd and Easter time and people are considering the things of God, which is awesome, okay? C.S. Lewis said this about Christianity. He said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." It can't just be something we add on to something else, okay? Either the claims of Christ are false and we should dismiss them completely, or they are true and we should give our lives to him, right? The only thing we can't do is go, that's kind of important, right? No. It's of great importance. And my prayer for you today is as we look, we're going to read a lot of scripture today, okay? Because I want you to see it is of infinite importance. And you should put your hope and your faith in Jesus. Okay, 5 things I want you to see about Jesus and to rest in and remember this Easter. Number 1 is this. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What that means is he has conquered death on our behalf. He's put death to death. So Jesus shows up at his friend Lazarus' grave, okay, and he is going to raise him from the dead. And before he does, he's talking to one of his sisters, and he says this in John 11. He says to his sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He says, "Do you believe this?" All right? Look, I said this over my own mother's casket when I buried her. And I've said it over many of your loved ones' casket, okay? But over my mom's casket, I had the audacity to say this. Charlene Burridge is not dead, even though I'm standing over her casket. And how would I have the audacity to say that? Because of what Jesus says here. He says, "I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall I live." I got ahead of myself. "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Right? That's how I'd have the audacity to say that. That is truth, okay? And then he looks at Lazarus' sister and says, "Do you believe this?" Which is an important thing. So an important distinction to go, this is true. Whether you believe it or not, it is true that Jesus is the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in him, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. Okay, that is true whether you and I believe it or not. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Do you believe this?" It's an important question for you to ask yourself. Do I believe that? Have I put my faith in Jesus in that way? Her response is, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." 1 Corinthians 15, another passage. Now, if you think the church in America is jacked up, you're right, okay? But that's not news. The church in Corinth in AD 60 also didn't have it all together, okay? There's a lot going on there. There's a guy that's in an inappropriate relationship with a stepmom, okay? There's people showing up for communion, getting hammered. It's just people valuing spiritual gifts more than they should. There's a lot going on, okay? And Paul is addressing all of it in the letter. And then he gets to chapter 15, which is we call the resurrection chapter, which is where he reminds them of the importance of Jesus' resurrection and why it matters for us, okay? He says this. This is the end of chapter 15. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die or sleep, but we should all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And he says, when that happens, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. I know that was a lot of perishable, imperishable, all that, okay? But he says, like, when we die and we get to heaven, you know what we're going to say? We're going to say, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he gives us the victory over death and sin through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because he is the resurrection and life. And then his response to that is, since that's true, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then the resurrection story from Luke, and we'll move on to the next point, okay? I've told you this before. One of the things I love about the disciples is they don't have it all together. And one of the reasons I think the Bible is so trustworthy is because it dares to tell us about the successes and the failures of its heroes and its characters, okay? They go to the tomb here. On the first day of the week, early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, I love that they were perplexed about it. Jesus has literally been telling them for 3 years, hey, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise from the dead. Right? We all, like, all in on three, right? You know what I mean? He's like, he's been telling them this. He dies. It's the third day. He's not there. And they're like, where's Jesus? And the angels said to them, they were perplexed, and behold, two men, the angels stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened. Of course they were. They bowed their heads to the ground, and the men said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? Remember he told you that? And they're like, yeah. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and the rest. Now, interestingly, it's all women, okay? Verse 10. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles, okay? The apostles, you know, Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Doubting Thomas, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus. Okay, those guys, okay? The guys that, you know, like, followed Jesus around for 3 years. These women, they're like, hey, guess what? It happened, okay? They go, they told the things to the apostles, verse 11. But these words seemed to the apostles as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And I, again, that might be bad that it gives me hope, okay? That the guys that literally walked with Jesus for 3 years, they're like, y'all are making stuff up. He didn't really do it. Really? Right? So Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Okay? Jesus is the resurrection life. That is, he conquered death on our behalf. Number two, Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. And look, I've been hammering this, I feel like, but I'll keep hammering it. We live in a world where people want to distract you from what Jesus came to do. People will attach everything to Jesus, okay? That he was a moral teacher, that he came to do this, that he came to do that, that this is really what Jesus came to do. Let me tell you what Jesus, if you want to know what Jesus came to do, you should look at Jesus' words, okay? Look at what Jesus says in Luke 19:10. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't change our hearts and change our minds. He does. But that's not his primary mission. His primary mission is to save sinners like you and me. And maybe nobody's told you this in a while, but you're a sinner, okay? You've broken God's laws. You deserve God's punishment, just like I do, okay? And thanks be to God that he sent his son so that I would not have to receive that. Right, thanks be to God for that. Jesus came to save sinners like you and like me. And how does he do that? Romans 10, 9 to 13. Okay, look, there are What does it look like to trust Christ and be saved? What do you have to do? I'm glad you asked. Look what Paul says simply in Romans 10. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. Period. That you believe and confess, right? He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's great news for sinners like you and me. I don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. I don't have to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I don't do any of that. Because of what Jesus has done, I can confess with my mouth that he is Lord and believe in my heart that he has raised him from the dead, and he will save even me. Ephesians 1. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption. He's bought us back through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And these riches of his grace, he didn't give us a thimble full. He lavished it upon us, right? He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. And then finally, John 3:16, okay? Look, is there a more familiar verse in the Bible than John 3:16? And you know the problem with familiarity is sometimes you read things like this and you're like, yeah, I know that. I mean, my prayer for you is the same for myself. Is that I've been praying this for myself for probably 15 years, is I don't want to get jaded to this stuff. You know what I mean? Like, the longer you do something, the longer you're around something, you can be like, old hat. But man, I pray for us that, like, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ would never become old hat to us. That when we read it, we're like, man, that really is true. And that's really good news. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, God didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes, this is a great line to hear. We're going to talk about this more in the next point. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. And what has he done for us in saving us? Number three, there is now no condemnation for those who put their faith in Jesus. No condemnation from God, okay? Look, some other Christians might condemn you, okay? The church might condemn you. Lord knows it's done that plenty of times. But God's not going to condemn you, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, Jesus says in John 3. Romans 8, my favorite passage in the Bible, my favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans 8. It starts out by him saying, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say less condemnation. It says none at all. Think about this. If you trust Jesus, every single time you go to the Father, you know what you're going to receive? Grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around, okay? And I get that, but it's true. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for God did something. Again, you didn't accomplish this. You didn't wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to be a better guy. No. No, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 paints this picture really clearly of who we were before Christ and who we are in Christ. It says, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins, okay? I love the old hymns, okay? I do. but you weren't sinking deep in sin far from the peaceful shore. You were dead on the bottom of the ocean of sin, and Jesus dragged your dead body into the boat and breathed life into your dead lungs. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, this is who we all were. We all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God did something. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, he says, you've been saved. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the coming day in heaven, what's heaven going to be like? Here's what heaven's going to be like. In the coming ages, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know what heaven's going to be like? It's going to be like you experiencing the immeasurable, every single day, and the immeasurable grace and kindness to you in Christ Jesus. Right? Every single day, you're going to be like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. This is amazing. Right? For by grace, you've been saved through faith. And this isn't something you've done. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. He says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? He has come to save sinners like you and me, and there's no condemnation for those who put their faith in Jesus. Number four, okay? Here's the good news. Jesus is sufficient for you. He's sufficient for all your needs. His grace is enough. Like, Jesus is the only hope we have, and the good news is he's all we need. He's all you need. You don't need any of those other things. You need to find your identity in something else. He is all you need. Now, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about a thorn that God has given him to keep him humble. Hear me say this as clearly as you hear me say anything. Nobody knows what that thorn was. Okay? Nobody knows what it is. Not even that person on TikTok that says they know what it is. Okay? You can, if they tell you what Paul's thorn was this, you don't know. No, we don't know. And hear me, that's not the point. Like you talk about focusing on the wrong thing. It's not, the point's not the thorn. The point is what God's doing in Paul's life. He says this, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from being conceited. Three times, he says, I pleaded for the Lord to take it away, that it should leave me. But what did God say instead of removing the thorn? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, we don't like that, okay? I don't want God's power to be made perfect in my weakness. I want God's power to be made perfect in my strength. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm like, God, take these things I'm good at, make me better at them, high five, we're partners now. But that's not how it works. God doesn't say, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your strength. He says, my grace is sufficient for you when you're weak, when you don't have the answer, when you don't know what to do, when you can't go anywhere. He says, my grace is sufficient for you even there. And then Paul says, what Paul says in these last four lines is the Western mind cannot wrap it, our minds around it. Only God could cause somebody to think this way. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, content with insults, content with hardships, content with persecutions, content with calamities. For when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. Jesus is sufficient for all of our needs, and his grace is enough for us. Philippians 4 says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. To the God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus says in Matthew 11, in case you didn't believe those verses, okay? He says, come to me all who are wearied and heavy laden or burdened, and I'll give you rest. If you're, oh soul, are you wearied and troubled? Right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, for I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you're going to find rest for your souls, because my yoke is a non-yoke. It's easy. My burden, non-burden, light. Jude 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jesus is sufficient for all of your needs. And then five, the last one, we say this one all the time, that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. And so you should put your trust in him. Listen to me. We all have idols in our hearts that we think something else will satisfy our souls other than Jesus. Okay? That's every one of us. But money is not going to satisfy your soul. And do you know how I know that? I know rich people. I know rich people. I love rich people. I do. Okay? But let me tell you what I know about rich people. You know what they would tell you? Money's not going to satisfy your soul. Okay? People think marriage is going to satisfy your soul. Single people think that. And I would just tell you, go get around some married people. Right? Marriage is awesome. It can't satisfy your soul. People think kids will satisfy their soul. And again, if you think that, go borrow a 2-year-old for about, 30 seconds, okay? Or if you think kids will satisfy your soul, you should go volunteer on the back hallway, okay? Kids are a blessing from the Lord, okay? I love my kids. My kids are awesome. But they can't satisfy. Alexis, that was for you. I got you. Yeah. And hear this, okay? If I put that burden on my kids that they are here to satisfy my soul, it will crush them. If I put that burden on my wife, that my soul's satisfaction is found in her, it will absolutely crush her. Only Jesus has the ability to be our hope, okay? And the good news is, he's all we need because he's better. He's better than anything this world has to offer. Even the good blessings that God gives us, Jesus is better than those. 1 John 4, okay? He says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God has been manifest or shown to us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God. It's not an impressive thing that we love God. We should love God. The great thing is that God loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's just a 75-cent church word that means that Jesus died in our place, okay? And he says, if that's true, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Then Colossians 1, and we're done, okay? Just to see who this Jesus is and why he's better than anything this world has to offer. He says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Meaning, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. This is who he is. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, meaning that he might come first. Okay? In my marriage, in my kids, in my life, in the way I spend my money, in the way I think about the world, that Jesus, because he created all things, he holds all things together. You know, we just said that in him all things hold together. That's where we get the, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands. Y'all remember that song, right? He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. He's got you and me, brother. I always say brother like Macho Man Randy Savage. I don't know why that's what goes off in my head, but it is. That's what this comes from. He holds everything together. He's holding you together. He's holding your family together. He's holding your marriage. He holds all things together. And since he's the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, he should be first in all things because he's better than all things, right? He goes on and says, for in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Tim Keller quote, and we're out, okay? He said this, the gospel is this. This is the gospel. We are more flawed and sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And at the very same time, more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared hope. Look, you're a sinner, and you don't even know the half of it. You're crooked deep down, and so am I. And at the very same time, you can't wrap your mind around how much God loves you. You don't know a tenth of it. You cannot grasp the depth of God's love for you. Not because of your performance, but because of his mercy. And so the invitation this morning is for this. If you don't know Jesus, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's all you got to do, okay? You can do that in this room. You can do it at your house. You can do it anywhere because God's everywhere, okay? And he's always listening. And everyone, he says, that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no such thing as someone that wants to trust Jesus and can't. If you want to trust him, you can trust him. And then my prayer for you that do know him is this, is that you would hear these things and it would cause you to believe more deeply that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Something I've said about myself. I'm 45, okay? My prayer is that when I'm 46 next Easter, that I'll believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer more than I do right now. You know, like I just want to be believing and trusting him more and more and more and knowing he's better, okay? No matter what this world offers, he's better than that. And I pray that we can help each other to believe that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for your people and them being attentive. And God, I do pray, Lord, I pray for anyone in the room that doesn't know Jesus, God, that they would hear these things. Maybe they've thought about Jesus in ways that the Bible doesn't teach about him. And God, maybe today they hear these things and they say, man, I want in on that. I pray they would confess you as Lord and believe that you're raised from the dead and you would save them. And God, for the Christian in the room that's burdened or tired or just struggling, man, I feel that. So Lord, help us help each other believe that Jesus really is better than anything this world can offer. And this world has some pretty cool stuff, but it can't satisfy our souls like Jesus. And so God, I pray we can help each other to believe those things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.